Well, welcome to our Romans series here, Romans 1 through 8, by the grace of God. We're teaching truths here that are set forth in Romans 1 through 8. This teaching is foundational to living the Christian life, and it's based upon the grace of God. And that's what we want to emphasize tonight, the grace of God and the three tenses of salvation. As you can see from your handout and from our overhead, that's exactly what we're doing. Let me begin tonight by asking you some questions about grace. Do you understand God's grace in salvation? I know most of you do. Do you understand God's grace when it comes to eternal security? How about God's grace in Christian living? All is done by the grace of God, and that's why we need to think about the three tenses of salvation. This is very, very important. But do you, as believers and students of God's Word, have a firm grip on what the Bible means when it uses the word grace, as we're going to define this again tonight by the grace of God? So we must all come to a greater understanding of God's amazing grace in our Christian lives and in our ministries and in our preaching. So let's begin by answering the question, what is the grace of God? And that's why we want to look, first of all, at its primary meaning. And I don't have a handout before me tonight, but that's okay. I do have my notes, and by the grace of God, we can teach right off of that. So as we think of grace, let's define the term. That's very, very important. First of all, the primary meaning, so that we not only have the same vocabulary, but also have the same dictionary. Oftentimes when you talk to people, they know terms like born again, grace, and things like that, or redemption, but their definition of those words and our definition of those words is oftentimes different. We use the same vocabulary, but we don't use the same dictionary to know what that word means. So we want to get this down, and we've studied this in the past, and look at what do we mean by that. I got this a little crooked. Number one, our English word grace is a translation of the Greek word charis, which primarily means God's unmerited or undeserved favor or kindness. God's unmerited or undeserved favor or kindness. Grace is unmerited favor, which means that you cannot earn this favor from God. It's what God does for you. Secondly, grace is undeserved favor, which means you cannot work to obtain this favor from God. Wonderful news that it's unmerited, it's undeserved, it's God's favor or kindness towards us. Very, very good. And that's why you need to realize, and I need to realize, you'll never be worthy of the grace of God. Never. So don't try to give a reason for God to love you and bless you. In fact, the more you grow in grace, the more unworthy you will realize you are, and you will realize if anything gets done, it gets done by the grace of God, not because I'm a good preacher or because you're a good student of the Bible or because you're a good witness. It's always God's grace that makes the difference. So we need to understand that and know that. Okay? So its primary meaning is that. Secondly, though, the writers of the New Testament were primarily directed by the Holy Spirit to use the word to refer to all that God is willing to give you in blessing apart from human merit or works. And it's because of Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus Christ. And that's why I had you turn to John chapter 1 to look at a verse here which tells us this. John 1. Well, let's look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John bore witness of Him, of the Christ, and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me, He's really preferred before me." Why is that? Because He was before me. He was pre-existent. See? And of His fullness we all have received, notice these words, and grace for grace. No matter how much grace you use, there's always more grace to replace the grace that you use. Now notice verse 17. This is the verse I want. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that's why here it's because of Jesus Christ. It's because of what He's done. He's the key in all of this. Very, very important. The reason God treats us in grace is not because of who we are or what we've done. It's because of the character of the giver, namely God, and the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Not because of the merits of the receivers, namely you and me. It is because of who God is and what God has done for you through who? Because of Jesus Christ. Very, very important. He's the key in everything that we do in the Christian life. And notice John 1:17 tells us that grace came through Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that there was no grace in the Old Testament. There's always been the grace of God. Okay? But the fullness of God's blessings of grace were fully manifested to us by Jesus Christ as a result of Him becoming incarnate, going to the cross of Calvary, and there dying for our sins once and for all. That means that Jesus Christ is the source of grace. Okay? For you and for me today, no church or sacraments can provide us the grace of God. It's free. It's for you. It's for me. It's for anyone who will just take it by simple faith. And that's why we need to stay focused on who? Grace Gospel Bible Church? No. My human merit? No. But upon Jesus Christ, that's who. And that's why we want to preach Him, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's the key to all of this. Okay? So remember, the primary definition of grace is God's unmerited and undeserved favor and kindness towards us because of Jesus Christ. But there's a secondary meaning in Scripture. What is that, Pastor? Well, the word charis is also translated by the word thanks in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Let's look there. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. Excuse me. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 15:57, what does it say? But thanks, charis be to God, who gives us the victory. And again, where does this come through? Our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reason, excuse me, this, secondly here, I want to mention this, thus the secondary meaning of charis refers to an attitude of gratitude, which serves as a tremendous motivator to live for Jesus Christ after one has been saved by God's amazing grace. So that when we get saved, we can say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Let's look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Turn over there. We'll look at that verse. Here the word is translated from the Greek word eucharisto. Eucharisto, which is a combination of the word good and the word grace, which we can talk about God's good grace. But in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Notice the word, the love of Christ, and this compelling. This is what drives us in the Christian life. It's God's grace that does that, friends. And this is why when Christians sit down to eat, they should first say grace, or say thanks, Lord, thanks again, and express to God an attitude of gratitude, because what we have is because of Him and what He's done for us. But again, let's keep in mind the primary definition of grace is God's unmerited or undeserved favor or kindness, while the secondary meaning can also be translated with an attitude of gratitude. And that's why we say grace before we eat during potlucks. And I trust you, parents, will say grace at home, teaching your kids that they need to be thankful as well for this as well. Now, as we think of grace, let's move on to the importance of grace. And these points can't be emphasized enough. They're very, very important. So the question to ask is, why is grace so important? Why do we need to know about the grace of God? Well, let me give you a number of reasons, 7 to be exact, of why it's so important. Number one, it is the basis of the gift of salvation according to the Scripture, according to Ephesians 2:8-9. Let's go there. And these reasons, I mean, if you could put down these 7 points in your thinking, you'll be a lot sharper on grace than most people are. It is the basis of the gift of salvation. Now, since heaven can't be earned, it's a free gift. Grace is the basis of that very gift. Let's start in 2:1 and read there. And notice the contrast here from these Ephesian saints as Paul writes to them and tells them of their past and versus where they are now. He says, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked according to the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." But in contrast to that lost position, verses 1, 2, and 3, notice the next two words, "but God." If God hadn't intervened, if God hadn't been the initiator, we'd be sunk. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ." How that happened? "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we see that salvation, again, is a gift. We can be saved through faith. It's not based upon what we do. It's based upon what God does for us, His kindness, His favor, His grace towards us. So how is a sinner saved from a hell he deserves to a heaven he does not? By the grace of God. That's how he's saved. That's the phrase, "by grace," refers to the basis of salvation. A basis is a starting point. And that's why when we think of the three tenses of salvation, we always think of it beginning at a point in time. A point in time. Very, very important that we understand and note that. Secondly, though, it is the means of godly Christian living. I see I have a misspelled word over there. I always get my A before my I's when I put this down. It is the means of godly Christian living. And we see this in Titus chapter 2. Let's turn there. Titus chapter 2. A person's going to be saved. They're going to be saved by grace. And if they're going to live the Christian life, they're going to live the Christian life by God's amazing grace as well. Titus 2. And let's look at verses 11, 12, and 13. A very familiar portion of Scripture. Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Notice, all have the chance to be saved because God's grace has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice again now that God's grace teaches us not only to be saved and has appeared in Jesus Christ who came to earth, but now it teaches us to live the Christian life, to a godly life while we wait for the Lord's return for us. And this is why grace is important. Few people understand grace as it relates to being saved from sin's penalty, but even fewer understand how grace relates to Christian living and how we'll be saved from sin's power in the Christian life. And we'll look at that here in just a few minutes as we get to the three tenses of salvation here in the future. Thirdly, it is the issue in genuine spiritual growth. Grace is? Absolutely it is. 2 Peter, let's go there. 2 Peter 3:18. I spent a whole hour this morning talking to my kids in my class about how to grow spiritually. We never went to this verse, but we went to a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. But 2 Peter 3:18 says, Christian, you are to grow in grace. Let's back up. Verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked." There are always those who are trying to lead us away instead of stunting our growth with false teaching. We've saw that in 1 John, haven't we? But he goes on to say, "But instead, the antidote from being led away and from falling from your own steadfastness is spiritual growth. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." What is it every believer is to grow in? The grace of God. Understanding who God is and embracing that by God's amazing grace. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why I tried to tell my kids, apart from beginning to learn the Word of God and being taught the Word of God, you won't grow in grace. Just like a little infant, if he's not fed good food, his spiritual growth or his physical growth is going to be stunted. We need to have that perspective. We don't grow into grace, for every believer has been completely immersed in God's grace. We have all the grace we're ever going to get the moment we've been saved. But we grow in grace as we walk with the Lord and as we become students of the Word of God more and more. Number four, grace is the source of God-honoring Christian service. Okay, where does it say that? Let's try 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Apostle Paul in his life. First Corinthians 15:10. In referring to the gospel message, the Apostle Paul refers and tells us about the gospel in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he mentions evidences in the Christian life, or the other Christians, to this gospel message. He was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have died. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Last of all, he says, he was seen by me also. Now, Paul says about himself as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, for I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now notice, as when it comes to his Christian service, he served the Lord fervently. Verse 10 tells us, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain or for nothing. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. And then he gives credit where credit is due. He says, yet not, it wasn't I doing this laboring, but the grace of God, God's favor towards me and through me. See? The grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach. They preached Christ, and so people believed. That gospel message went out, and people believed. This is very, very important that we see in this verse. The grace of God appears three times. Notice how this verse begins and ends with a reference to God's grace. In the middle of the verse, Paul is mentioned. Paul's labor for the Lord by grace. Very, very important. All ministry or service that truly honors the Lord is accomplished only by the grace of God. And as I thought about, what am I going to say Wednesday night? You know, I've had a rush every day to try to get ready for the next day of Bible school, and I just thought, Lord, I'm just going to draw upon the grace of God. I'm going to turn to You and say, Lord, I need Your grace to give me the direction and the sufficiency of what I'm going to teach. And I just thought, I'm just going to start the book of Romans. And as I began to look at it, I began to look at this verse and other verses on the grace of God, I was encouraged, my friends, thinking, it's always the grace of God that comes to my rescue. And that it does the same thing for you in your Christian life. And that's why the source of God-honoring Christian service is the grace of God. I'm here to speak tonight by the grace of God, because I had a message on the grace of God in the past, and I could pull that message out and teach it to you. Praise the Lord for that. So we've seen that salvation, Christian living, growth, and service are all by God's grace. We also see that God's Word tells us that grace is, what? Number five, the focus of the message of the gospel we are to proclaim. Now, we just read the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, but let's go to Acts 20. Acts 20 is where Paul met with the Ephesian elders. Told them about what they needed to do. It would probably be the last time he would see them. What are you to focus on, elders, men, Dave, deacons here, people of my church? The grace of God. Let's keep focusing on the grace of God here. Acts 20. Let's see, where should we start here? Well, let's go to verse 17. Let's get a backdrop here. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, I'm serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. I testified to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there." Well, it'll be trouble all the way, Paul, that's for sure. "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains, tribulations, afflictions, hard times await me." Oh boy, I can't wait to go, right? Obviously, I had to wait on the grace of God. But notice verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my race." Every Christian has a race to finish. "With joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel God wanted Paul to preach and the gospel God wants you and me to preach is the gospel of the grace of God. We read it in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is another reason why grace is so important. If we're going to be witnesses of the gospel, we must have a clear understanding of God's amazing grace, aren't we? Okay? And we understand that all of us are sinners in the eyes of a holy God, and that's why sometimes we need to just sometimes go to the Roman road again as we talk to people. For not all, or not some, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. People need to see they've sinned before a holy God. They need to see that they're not right standing before God and that they've sinned and fallen short. His standard is 100% perfection. We don't have that perfection. We need to understand that. Secondly, we need to understand in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. People have the death penalty upon them. And that's why if they have the death penalty upon them and they've sinned before a holy God, they need Jesus Christ. So the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life and is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this puts all of us in a position where we are incapable of saving ourselves. If people will just grasp this, they will see that they're lost in sin. And next week when Kurt comes and teaches us, again the gospel message, he's going to labor on this because you have to get him lost before you can get him saved. Because everybody's saved today. That's what it seems to be. But if they don't sense their loss, they don't sense their need of a Savior. Okay? We are lost, spiritually dead, unable to please God or to do any works which can atone for our sins. This makes us all candidates for the grace of God, doesn't it? There's no other way that we could be saved by our own efforts or our works because we can't earn salvation anyway. But remember that grace is undeserved favor from God. If you realize that you're dead in trespasses and sins, that you've fallen short of the glory of God, that's when you're willing to reach out and take the grace of God, which God has offered to you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, where do we see that, Pastor? Well, how about in Romans 5:8? Although the word grace doesn't appear here, the kindness of God does, but God demonstrates His own love towards us. His love towards us is His kindness towards us. And He did it while we were still sinners. What did He do? He sent His Son, Christ, and He died on that cross, paying for our sins once and for all. This is good news to lost sinners. People readily hear and accept this by the grace of God and take it in for themselves. God did this on the basis of grace. It was His love, not His justice or His holiness, that motivated Him to send His Son to pay the penalty we deserve for our sins. But God's grace gets even better. Not only did God provide the payment for our sins, for the penalty of sin, but He offers the blessings of salvation as well to all those who would just believe in Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 5:1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith," what's our part? Right here, faith. "We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We need to see we're lost. We need to see what Christ has done And we need to see that one response is faith alone in Christ alone. That's the emphasis I believe that Kurt will make next week, is that you need to tell those three points to people or they're not going to see their need of it. But oftentimes we need to get them lost again before they can see the need of Christ to be saved. Everybody would say, yeah, I guess I am a sinner. But are you a sinner worthy of hell? Are you lost in sin so that you can't save yourself? Very, very important. And that's why faith is the only response to the gospel that God accepts, because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. God honors faith because faith is the hand that receives the gift. There's no benefit for you in for you to boast about in believing. The benefit comes in taking the gift by faith, and that's why the strength of faith is in the object we put it in. Who would it have to be in? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very important here that we understand and note that. Okay? Let's move ahead here. Number 6, grace is the truth in which God wants believers to be established. Once you're saved by grace, He wants you now to be established by the grace of God. Okay, let's go to Hebrews and look at that verse. Look at verse 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thus He can be counted upon. Verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. They're out there. For it is good that the heart be established with grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied therein. God does not want us to be tossed to and fro with wrong doctrine, but He wants our hearts to be established with what God's amazing grace is really all about. His goodness, His kindness, His favor towards you and me. And God says this is a good thing. We want His grace to be in the forefront of our thinking as we study the book of Romans. And that's why when we see grace, it's like on this billboard with the light shining down on it, we need to know the grace of God. We need to depend upon the Lord. And as we see God's amazing grace, it will encourage your heart and it will encourage my heart. Let's be established in the grace of God. Think about these 6 things when you have the opportunity so that you can be established by God's amazing grace. And now one more, the 7th. It is the rule of life for the believer. Although you're saved by grace, are you going to live the Christian life by the grace of God? So let's go to Romans 6 and look there. And there are other verses that we could go to for this, but this is the verse we're going to here. Romans 6 has to do with the Christian life of the believer. Once you've been saved, chapters 3 and 4, eternally secured, chapter 5, Paul jumps into sanctification and talks about how to live the Christian life by grace. And Romans 6:14 says it very well. It's Paul's desire and the Lord's desire that sin shall not have dominion over you. Why is that today? Because you are not under law, but you are under grace as the rule of life. That's very, very important to note that. We will study this passage in more detail when we get to it, but it's very clear from this one verse that grace is the key to a life of victory over our sin nature. Romans 6 deals with the sin nature. And all the fact that we've been identified with Christ, we've been freed from sin. It's why? It's because of the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. So here are 7 reasons again why it is important for every believer in Christ and every Bible-believing pastor or teacher to better understand and preach the grace of God. We need to be firmly grounded in the grace of God so that we can know it and be established in it. So let's move ahead here. A couple of verses that I wanted to teach you, and this, I guess, I didn't put these quite in order. I can see what I want here is this verse first, okay? What will you be studying during this series? I got those verses out of whack. What will we be studying in this series? Well, we'll be studying sin and condemnation, and you can write this down or you can just wait until we get there, but I want you to see this. Again, Paul is so logical in the book of Romans as he lays out the three tenses of salvation. First thing he wants to do is get everybody lost and condemned. 1:18 through 3:20, setting forth the righteousness of God is required of everyone, or you can't be saved. Very, very important. Secondly, he mentions salvation and justification. Romans 3:21 through 5:21. Righteousness can be received. How? By grace through faith. We saw some verses on that particular part. Third aspect of salvation is sanctification. Righteousness reproduced in the Christian life. As we allow the Spirit of God to have His way in our life, He can reproduce the righteousness which God imputed to us positionally, and it can become practical in your life and mine as we walk with the Lord, depending upon Him. And if we get through Romans 8 before the summer's over, that'll be great. Salvation and glorification. But notice here now, justification, sanctification, and glorification. There's the three tenses of salvation. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Paul is so logical to lay this out, first getting you lost and then getting you saved, sanctified, and glorified. This is why Romans 1 through 8 is basic Christianity. You can't know this truth too well, nor can I. This should be good for me. Okay? So we see these different aspects of all of this. Now you might be thinking, you know, but I've studied Romans before, Pastor. So have I. But again, we need to go over it again. And I know Pastor Radke years ago used to say, you know, if you went to jail and could take one book of the Bible with you into jail, this is the book to take. Because not only to teach you how to reach others for Christ, and how they can be justified, sanctified, glorified, but it goes on to talk about the sovereignty and dispensations, righteousness rejected by the nation of Israel. See? That's why we got in on it, because Israel rejected God's sovereignty. And Paul sets forth this dispensational aspect in 9, 10, and 11. Although they're elect, one day they're going to be saved, but that's not yet. We're studying that even on Sunday morning in Revelation. And then in chapters 12 through chapter 15, 13, about service and application, the practical part on how the righteousness we have can be reflected in every aspect of life. Okay? So these are some things that we need to realize that we're going to be studying here as we go through, maybe not points 5 and 6 here, but at least hopefully the first 4. And I think I'll just keep teaching it until then, and who knows, I might even go on and teach it. But in this study, there are some topical studies. What do you mean by topical studies? Certain things that we teach topically, like tonight, on grace. Very important that we understand and get a handle on the grace of God. What else? How about eternal security and understanding what that means in the Christian life? How about the law? Chapter 7 of Romans. We talk about where the law enters in about all of this. How about Christian living? 6, 7, and 8. And salvation as well. That's what we're going to talk about here right now, these three tenses of salvation. So, now in light of that, we need to know the Word of God rather well, don't we? And that's why we really want to study now these three tenses of salvation. And I didn't have time tonight to put a bunch of blanks up here, so I'll give you the finished chart. You want to flip your page over? You can write down whatever you want to write down as we go over this by the grace of God. I'm lucky I got together. Some things were kind of out of order. But here's what we're looking at. If we were to look at a few passages of Scripture. Matter of fact, we should turn to it. Let's go to Romans 13. We're here in Romans 6. Let's go to Romans 13. Let's understand that spiritual salvation is spoken of in three tenses. 1, 2, and 3 in Scripture. Okay? We have a tendency as believers to think only of salvation in the first tense here, being saved from sin's penalty or hell. Because sometimes we say to people, are you saved? And they say, yeah, I'm saved. Or, what are you talking about? So then you know they probably have never been justified, okay, in their Christian life. But let's look at Romans 13, and let's look at verse 11 here. Just jump in and grab one verse. Because when you're studying in Scripture, and you're seeing the word salvation that's up here on top here, you can't hardly see it, you have to decide, is this setting forth a salvation in a first tense, a second tense, or a third tense? And here we are, look at right here, I'll give you the tip here. We're in Romans 13:11. What are we going to talk about? Look at there. And do this, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, salvation is always a reference to the point in time in the past when we were saved from sin's penalty. How could our salvation be nearer now than when we first believed? It couldn't be. So this has to be a reference to a salvation from the presence of sin when we go to heaven, whether by death or by rapture. Okay? Very good. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Here's another good verse. That's why you need to be discerning and you need to understand these things so that when you talk to other people, you could help them to understand these things. Okay? Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now, but now, much more by my absence, work out your own, here's our word, salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? Thus, if we've already been saved completely at a point in time in the past, why would we as believers be encouraged to work out our own salvation? This is clearly a reference to something that is ongoing in the life of the believer. This is a present tense kind of salvation. Now that I have been saved, and I usually come over here and put a mark, I put a dot right there, as a point of referring to this point of time, when you trusted Christ alone, that's when it begins. Now we live in the present tense. We're beyond that point. We're in this present tense. We're being sanctified, set apart. How? By the Holy Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit of God. By the Word of God, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy Word is truth. So here again, the word salvation is set forth in three tenses, and I'm probably not going to do real justice to this other than just talk to you about it. Okay? Let's talk about this past tense. This is the one that people are always so familiar with. It's in the past, and that's why I tell people, you know, if you don't have a salvation that's already passed, you're not saved. You need to think that through. Do you have a past as well as a future in your life? Can you look back at a point in time in your past and say, I was saved sometime back there. I don't know the date, but I know there was a time when I was lost. Someone explained to me about Jesus and I came to faith in Christ and I trusted Him as my personal Savior. Now we looked at verses like Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved. Speaks of a past tense, doesn't it? It sure does. And it's this biblical word called justification, which whereby God declares us righteous. And He puts down His gavel and says, if you trusted my Son, boom, you're just. That's it. That's settled. No question about it. When it takes place at a point of time when you trust Christ alone, what's the condition? By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not based upon our good works, by any means. Right? So that's where justification comes in. And that's how it works. It's that simple. But it oftentimes begins again with this point of time, trusting Christ at a point of time. You are saved from sin's penalty. Why? Because Jesus died on that cross. He paid for sins past, present, and future. He said, the sin issue is finished. In other words, paid in full. And when you're willing to exercise personal faith in Christ, God offers you salvation on a grace basis. It's free. That's why we sang tonight, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Heaven's free. God's giving it away. We have to give it away. That's just the way it is. We can't charge people to come and hear the gospel. We're paying to have an opportunity to talk to some people at the fair, to give them the gospel. And that's okay. Christians should carry the load for that. No doubt about it. Okay? But the theological issue here is, have you been justified? See? Second tense is the Christian life. Maybe we should move ahead here to the third tense, first of all. Look at this third tense again. just get saved at a point in time. We're going to die or be raptured at a point in time. Hopefully, we get saved down here as a spiritual babe and we'll be maturing up here so that when we go home to be with the Lord, we won't flatline it right straight across and enter down here, putting our time in but lacking the maturity that God wants for our Christian life. So when we enter into this third tense of salvation, whether by death or by rapture, we're going to be saved from sin's presence. Why is that? There's no sin in heaven. That's why. No sin in heaven. We'll be saved from sin's presence. So I could say, I was saved in my past. I'm being saved right now. And yet God's going to save me completely, body, soul, and spirit, yet in the future when I go to be with Him. Again, this is called glorification. Why? Because we'll be in glory. Nobody here is there yet tonight. Why? Because you're all sitting right here. That's why. We're all here as sinners, saved by grace. And that's why it takes place at a point of time when you die or when you're raptured. And the conditions are by death or by rapture, as it sets forth in the bottom right there. But the real crux in the Christian life for you and I that need to be concerned about is this second tense, present tense, from the power of sin in your life. Now, what is the power of sin in your life? It's the sin nature. Because when you got saved here, at a point in time, and you moved into the second tense or sanctification in your Christian life, your sin nature did not go away, did it? However, in Romans 6, we're told that our relationship to the sin nature is forever changed. Because before we were saved, the sin nature dominated you. But because of your identification with Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, you're now dead to sin, alive unto God, and you can reckon yourself dead to that sin nature. How? Through faith and what God's Word has to say, and you can now yield to the Holy Spirit, who will wants to glorify Jesus Christ in your life. Okay? Let's look at a couple of these verses here. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:16. I didn't have any plan on how to do this. I just thought we'd talk about it and walk through it. 1 Timothy, let's look at these verses here. 4:16. Look at verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to reading the Scriptures, exhorting the Scriptures, to teaching the Scriptures. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, Pastor Timothy, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will," here's our word, "save both yourselves and them that hear you." That's in the present tense. You're going to be saved in your Christian life, not from the penalty of sin. That's already a done deal. You made that decision at a point in time in your past. You are now justified. You are declared righteous. But you sometimes in your Christian life still struggle with the power of sin. God knew that. And that's why God in His grace made provision for you through the promises of God, through the Holy Spirit, and through you learning these principles by grace so that you can have victory and be saved from the power of sin. From the time you get saved until the time you go home to be with the Lord, this is where the battle is for you and for me. But again, God's grace has the answers. How is that? What is the condition? By God's grace, through yielded and daily dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. Romans 6, 1 through 14, and Romans 8, 1 through 4. So Paul is saying right here, take heed to yourself and to the teaching, continue in them. For in doing this, you will save yourself in the Christian life, and you'll save those who hear you in regards to these things. So let's look at James 1:21. We looked at Philippians 2 already. Let's go look at James 1:21. Jump up to verse 17. 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteous life that God wants. That's why. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Why is that? Because it's able to save your life in the Christian life. There's that word save again, the word salvation, and it's speaking about the present tense being saved. And again, what's amazing that we need to keep in mind, although this is a point of time truth, and this is a point of time truth, this is a process of time. While you walk under the Holy Spirit's control, while you yield to the Lord, and then just keep turning to Him when you fail in the Christian life, and He'll show you what you need to confess as you walk with Him and depend upon Him moment by moment and day by day. Let's go to James 5:20. Right here in James. Verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, you mean Christians can do that? Come on, yes they can. And someone turns him back. Someone speaks to him, encourages him, challenges him so that that person repents. Okay? Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul. Now, is this talking about being saved from the penalty of sin? No. He'll save his life now in the present tense. That's the idea. Get him back on track spiritually to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. And He'll cover a multitude of sins. You mean Christians can still sin? Absolutely. We have that sin nature. Okay? So this is very important to understand what I'm saying right here. Now, let me think about what else I could have you say. What else I could say to you. I don't know if I have anything else. I don't. Any questions about this? Any questions you have about the grace of God? Isn't grace good? It is good. Maybe we should sing another song about the grace of God. Let me see if I can stick one in here. How about Marvelous Grace? I can find the number.